been sitting there thinking about how interesting the timing of God is. We're in a series right now on prayer, and followed the spiritual warfare series. We started a couple of weeks ago on that, and looked at the position of God as our Father and how worthy He is of praise and such. And then today we're going to be talking about the second part of that, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him, teach us to pray. And He said, pray then this way, and He left a model for them, kind of an outline, a structure, not just to be repeated, though there's nothing wrong with repeating that prayer, but really was providing for them, in the terminology, the way He presented, a kind of a format, you know, of how to approach God and recognizing His position and His role among them. And then he entered into the second phase of that, which is what we're going to look at today. And the interesting thing I was thinking about a moment ago is the timing of God. I didn't plan this as it relates to calendar structure, though it's going to look like it. The second candle, as they referred to, reminds us of the kingship of Christ and His position among the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The purpleness in candles, I don't know if that's right way to say that, but the color of the candles reflect that majesty. There's symbolism in so much stuff. But the idea for us this morning as we look at the Lord's Prayer, that second thing, Jesus says, when you're praying and you're remembering the position of the Father, also remember this, pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to focus in on that a little bit this morning and understanding what does it mean when we incorporate that concept in our praying. And what are we really saying and what are we really asking for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, there's so many thoughts that can come to mind in reference to that. In Mark chapter 13, the disciples were asking Jesus when the end times were going to come. And when will you come and establish your kingdom? See, they were looking for that. They wanted the rule of God among them, because for the average Jew, that equated with the rise of the Jewish kingdom again, Israel, and that they would have some sense of authority in the world. And so they were anxious for that. And Jesus said, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone would know that. So some would say that because Jesus made that statement, He's essentially recognizing that no one knows that time. No one can really bring that time or advance that time. That's going to be the Father's timing alone, and He knows when it is. And so if that's the case, then we're not necessarily thinking in terms of when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're not necessarily thinking in terms of God, hurry up and bring and establish that kingdom, though we anxiously await it. Because in that time frame, there'll be no conflict to the authority of God. But nonetheless, He says to them, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so is there more to it than just a physical kingdom that's coming? There is a physical kingdom coming, but it's not fully consummated yet. I mean, when there's a physical kingdom of Christ, the Scripture says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, right? So there'll be no challenge to His authority. Would you say there's any challenge to the authority of God today? Okay, so we know the physical kingdom is not fully established, right? It's not consummated in the sense that it's totally established. And yet there is a sense of His kingdom present. And Jesus speaks to that in many places in the Scripture. There is a kingdom of light the Bible refers to at several places. So even though some would debate the eschatology of how the kingdom, the literal kingdom, will be established, nobody debates the fact that Jesus is to be seen as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one debates the fact that God's authority will one day purely be seen. And so the Jews sought that all the time. As a matter of fact, part of their regular praying was a prayer called the Kaddish prayer, which was to pray for God's kingdom to come. And it would be a repetitive thing constantly. You know, they would label a phrase, and then they would say Kaddish at the beginning or at the end of that phrase, and essentially saying, let your kingdom come in this issue and in this issue and in this issue. And so that was a prayer that they had regularly. I think this is part of the context that Jesus is referring to as He relates to us. When you pray, after you've addressed the Father for who He is and His position and rightfully recognize his place of authority among you, then pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And though it may be in some sense referring to a physical kingdom that's to come someday, I think it's also referring to his presence of kinghood or kingship in our life right now. When you pray, pray to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When? Right now. In who? In us. Because there is also a spiritual kingdom in addition to the physical kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom is what Jesus refers to several times as it relates to where it is and how it's to be seen in our lives. Let me just touch on the basis of this word kingdom for just a second. If you look at the Greek, the word is basileia. I know that means a lot to you, right? And now your day has just been made. You're going to walk around and say, man, I understand what basileia means. That's great. But the meaning of the word is sovereignty and rule or power. So when Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come, he's saying, pray thy sovereignty, thy rule and power come. Now I want you to let that sink in for a second. Are you really willing to pray for that? I'm talking about as it relates to you and to the world around you, but certainly to you. Because Jesus refers later, and I'm going to touch on this later, Jesus refers later to the fact that the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's existing. Pray thy kingdom come inside me. What does that mean? Thy sovereignty, thy rule and power come within me. That's a pretty strong statement. That's asking for a lot. We're going to try to unpack that just a little bit. If you look at it from the function of a kingship, or referring to a king, that word's basileo, so you can go do that now too. That the idea of reigning is intact there. Who reigns in your life? You know, so when we're going to pray, one of the things God wants us to have ever present in our mind as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. First and foremost, Father, as I come and recognize who you are and your position in my life, I want to pray with the attitude is what I want here is your sovereignty, your authority, your will to be taking place right here on earth, which is where I exist, as it is in heaven. How much anarchy is going on in heaven? You know what happens when anarchy tries to go on in heaven? Yeah, out of here, baby. that's what happened to Satan, right? You're out of here. There is no anarchy in heaven. There is one authority in heaven. There's no debate about that. Jesus just asked us to pray that same kind of atmosphere and attitude would be alive on earth in us, just like it would be in heaven. Is there any wiggle room left when we get that concept? There's really no wiggle room left. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because we're going to be functioning under the absolute authority of the one who created all that there is. That's a very good thing. If we can embrace that understanding, that's a very good thing. So the issue here is that Jesus is wanting us to value the rule and authority of God in our life and to embrace that and to pray for that in our life in a regular basis. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus was calling his disciples to build a life on the principles or the concept of understanding of how the kingdom must function in heaven, where there is one king and one authority. Even though around us, we see in this world, that's not always the case, that is what we're pushing for in our lives. God's sovereignty, God's rule, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis in our life. Now, if you've known me for very long and heard me talk much about what it really means to know the Lord, you know that for me it is crystal clear that when you give your life to Christ, every word carefully chosen. You have given your life to Christ, and your life is not your own. Know you not that you are not your own? That you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is from God? You no longer own yourself. You've given that away. My life is dead and gone, the scripture talks about in Romans. I have a new life. Old things what? Passed away. All things are new. I don't have a life that I have somehow welcomed God to come in and be a part of. Isn't it so nice of me to say to God, hey, you can come hang out with me sometime. Yeah. It's not that concept in Scripture when it comes to a relationship with God. The concept is, no longer am I king in this life. You are king in this life. I have given over all authority to you. You are in charge in every respect. You are king. Your sovereignty, your rule takes place. And so when I pray and I go to my Father and talk about relationship and communication with Him in prayer, I want to go with that attitude. God, this is not about me coming to get you to do what I want you to do. Oh my goodness, there goes 95% of everybody's praying. Think about it. That's what 95% of most people's praying is. Go to God to get God to do what you'd like Him to do for you. And don't misunderstand, I know in Timothy the scripture tells us we can go and ask for supplications and requests and making all of our requests known unto God, and He loves us. God wants that. But He doesn't want that to be the core of your understanding of what prayer is all about. We're going to touch on that some next week. He has a place for that. But He doesn't want that to be the focal point of it all. Or He would have started with that, right? He wants the focal point to be for you to understand this is about His will that is in heaven being just like that on earth. In you. In me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. To seek out the principles of the kingdom, to seek out the will of God in our daily life here on earth as it would be in heaven. Now, let's unpackage that a little bit. What's that supposed to look like? How do we get that happening in our life? And what's that going to involve me praying for? And how am I going to embrace that in my daily life? Kingdom living. This would be the first concept as I'm talking about this, as I'm praying. I'm praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That I would somehow have kingdom living in my earthly living. Somehow it would be a spiritual life that is how I come to relate to God, be translated in my into my physical life that I'm living. Why do I say that? Because He says, on earth as it is in heaven. So He wants it translated here, okay? He wants that happening in my life. And so I'm going to pray and I'm saying, God, I'm really seeking Your kingdom to come on earth and Your will to be done, in case there's any confusion. How often in heaven is God's will done? Yeah, there's no shortcoming there, is there? And Jesus said, when you pray, pray that way. Pray that somehow you have the concept of understanding that you want God's will to be done 100% of the time in your life. Well, sometimes we're going to have to make adjustments if we pray that way, aren't we? I think if we'd all be honest about where we really are in our relationship with God, many of us know that there's areas that we are praying about that does not include God's perfect will being done in our life. It's not including the perfect desire of the kingdom of God, the kingship of God to be at work in our life. Sometimes we don't embrace those areas of our life. We'd like those kind of God to have hands off on some of those areas, you know? And instead we go and ask God for the things we'd like Him to do that somehow fits into our parameter of the way life ought to be. And somehow we've got to rethink that. We've got to come to a place of surrender and submission to God so that we think about life as a believer, as a person that's come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we think about that life as having a full concept of the authority and sovereignty of God being at home and existing in me, and that His will would come in my life here on earth, in the same form and fashion it would be in heaven. So picture yourself walking in heaven. What would your life be in relationship to God in heaven? What would it look like? How would your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ be? How would your relationship with God the Father be? How would the testimony of your life stand among the brethren? This should be the goal here on earth, to whatever degree that is possible. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 1, 8 through 11. Man, I kind of dumped it on Bill at the last second. I said, there's a bunch of verses here. Some of them I'm going to read and some of them I'm going to pass right through. And he's kind of having to wing it to stay with me. So you might want to pray for Bill today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even at the remotest parts of the earth." And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why stand you looking into the sky? This Jesus whom you've taken up, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go." See, understand this. The physical kingdom's coming. The literal establishment of no anarchy on this earth in relationship to the authority of God is coming. And Jesus is asking us to pray in our lives to live in such a way as it would be in those days. That within us, now, there'll be no anarchy to the will of God in our life. There'll be no rebellion to his authority in our life, to what his will on a matter would be. There's a whole nother breakdown for us. So many times we don't want to take the time to really find out what his will is on a matter. We would rather just kind of wing it on our own and hope it's okay. But I think he has a definite position on things, you know? And I think we can seek his face and find out what his will would be done, to be done. So let's look at another verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming," because that's what they were looking for, Jesus answered and said this, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." He said, guys, I got to get y'all to think a little different here. You're just looking for the establishment of the kingdom of God because you want Israel to rise again. And later on, the disciples asked him that specifically that way. When are you going to restore Israel, you know, to its position of authority? And again, Jesus responds to him in that context that you're not going to know when that is. But in this context, he says this, let's get your mind thinking in the right direction. "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." If you break down the Greek context of that, he means in your midst. He's inside of you. The kingdom of God is alive inside of you when the presence of God is in you. That's a deep thought. I hope we can really get a hold of that within you. In Romans 14, 17 says it this way, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is alive inside of you. And God desires for your heart in relationship to that to be, when you're praying, to have an attitude that says, may your kingdom come, your basilia, your sovereignty and rule and power, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth in me, right here and now, as it is in heaven. How much of our prayer should be containing that concept and thought process? I would venture to say that God is much more interested. Now, I'm going to be misquoted on this. I know I am. God would much prefer us to have 95% of our praying be about honoring who he is and seeking his will and his kingdom to come in our lives than he would to have 95% of our praying be, oh God, can you fix my stuff and take care of my problems and give me what I need. But here's something else I know about that. If I'm praying correctly the first way that I mentioned, that I really desire his kingdom to come and his will be done in my life, and I really want to honor his position in my life, I'm going to have a lot less of that other stuff to pray about anyway. It falls into place. It's when we get those things out of balance that we end up feeling the need to pray 95% of the time about the stuff we need. If we could get our heart in line, Jesus has really given us a pathway to have to not have to spend most of our time on that kind of praying. Now, having said all that, don't go out of here and say, Brother Chris doesn't think we ought to ask God for stuff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we ought to get our attitude and our heart right when we pray, and we ought to recognize the position of God in our life, and we ought to desire even more than we would get stuff that we want. We ought to desire the authority and the sovereignty and the will of God to be taking place in my life here on this earth, just as it must be going on in heaven. And I really believe with all my heart, I mean, I've been walking this thing for 35 plus years. I believe with all of my heart, the more I have that concrete understanding in my relationship with God, the less all that other stuff matters. Everything else falls into place in just walking with my King. Now, wouldn't it be good that the world could see a family of priests, the scripture calls us in Peter, chosen people. Wouldn't it be great if the world could see the concept of that in our lives? That we understand what life is like with God's will to be done and God's kingdom authority taking place inside of us. No wonder. Yeah, I really believe these early disciples, a lot of them, now I'm not saying they were perfect. We can study their lives and find out they're not. But I really believe they got a hold of this concept. And so the world got changed upside down because people were just amazed. You know, you go through the scripture. I did a study. There's like 300 verses on kingdom, okay, just talking about the kingdom in the Bible. And as you go through there, everywhere they go, it wasn't go. And we use the phrase build the kingdom these days a lot. You know, we're building the kingdom, we're building the kingdom. You know, almost as if like we're laying bricks and mortar. But the concept of the building of the kingdom in the Bible, as they go and everywhere around the cities in the New Testament times, they were going to proclaim the kingdom. They were going to spread the gospel. But over and over and over, Jesus is telling them, go and proclaim the kingdom. Proclaim the kingdom. What do they proclaim? The sovereignty and rule and power and authority of God in this world. That's what they were proclaiming. They were proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He says, go proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Go proclaim through your life and to the world around you, God is in authority. God is sovereign. God is in control. God's will be done in your life as it is in heaven. Right here. When we pray, we should have that concept in our mind. Well, you know, as I think about this, I like to kind of unpackage stuff in my head, try to get a handle on it, try to know how application works. Now, how does the kingdom of God come now? What's that supposed to look like? How's that supposed to reveal itself to the world around me? How's that supposed to look as people look on to us as a people, quote, a people of God? What is this idea when it talks about that we're supposed to come out from among them and be ye separate, the scripture says? Whew, that's a pretty powerful statement. And so how's that supposed to be lived out in our life? Jesus is really praying that we get a hold of that concept. He's asking us to learn how to pray, getting a hold of that concept. The kingdom of heaven, I think, in our life today is illustrated through an attitude or a way of life for the believer. If I am committed to desiring your kingdom come, your will be done here in my life on earth as it is in heaven. What I am also saying is I want to know what it's like in heaven, and I want to know what your authority looks like, and I want to know what your will looks like, and I want that to be my life here on earth. And I want that to be displayed through my life. It's really an attitude of a way of life. It's a recognition that I have no authority, he has all authority. You've heard me preach over the years, how many rights does a Christian have? I don't believe a Christian has any rights. Well, man, we're living in America. Everybody's got rights. I'm talking about as it relates to the authority of my life. I gave up those rights for a new life. Man, I made a good deal, just so you know. I made a really good deal. The Lord made that up for me, really. And if we can get that understanding, that's what it really means to understand thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I am understanding you're in total control here. Jesus says, when you pray, recognize the position of the Father, recognize his holiness and his worthiness of praise, and his name to be hallowed in every way. And just so you know, understand that involves praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right here on earth as it is in heaven. It's, I think, a good thing to pray for the literal kingdom to come. It's going to be a wonderful time. Looking forward to it. Hope you are too. A lot of people don't want to pray for the end times because they're afraid, they don't know what the end of the world's supposed to be like. If you've got your deal settled with the Lord, you should be happy. It's going to be fine. Okay? You got nothing to worry about. Don't get all freaked out by the attack of the enemy in your mind and your heart. It's going to be a good thing. But what I really think is sad is that many people are missing out on the blessings of the kingdom to come in the here and now. And they're missing out on the opportunity to relate to God in a full understanding of submission of his kingship and his will in their life right here and right now. And God would have us to enjoy that, I think. And if we're going to pray properly, we're going to pray with that concept of submission and authority and God's control. How does that look? Well, it's kind of like a child. And when I talk about a child, I understand children grow at different rates and paces and different understandings. So let's make it real easy. Let's talk about the real little child. Okay? Let's talk about the child that hasn't got messed up in their head with their own desires and wishes being more important than anybody else's in the world. Let's talk about the child that just loves to sit in the Father's lap. The child that just loves the relationship. That recognizes the beauty of the provision of a parent and receives that. That's not been destroyed by the work of the world. And Jesus says, if you want to really walk in the understanding of the kingdom, you've got to come like a child. That's what he means by that. You got to come without some sense of saying, no, I'm going to be parent. And so children, oh yeah, they do that. It develops into them. It developed into all of us. This thing called the P word, the pride word, you know, messes us up. Think about that. The pride concept as it relates to sinfulness, how much of that is really visible in a little child? You see, they're going to mess up in areas, but that big pride concept's not really there much yet, is it? There's some, we would say it, there's some innocence about them. Even though they may be developing their quirks and you can see sin alive in them because of their humanity, but that core issue of pride that destroys a life, it's not taking up deep root yet. You don't see it much yet. It develops as they get older. Jesus says, hey, if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, you got to come like that child functions that way. Jesus said, permit the little children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. If you can't come with that concept of, hey, it's okay for, here we go, it's okay for me to not be in charge. Stop and think about your life that way for just a second. Can you really get a hold? It's okay for you to not be in charge. Because that means God's in charge. And that's really what God's after in our concept of praying. To be able to say to him, God, this is not about me coming and relating to you to somehow manipulate everything so that I can be in charge. God, I'm coming to you to say, it's okay for me to not be in charge. God, I'm willing to be the child here, and I'm willing to let you be the parent here. Amen. I'm willing to let you be in charge of me. There's something very, very liberating about arriving at that place in your walk with God. When you can fully embrace that, when you can fully communicate with God in the way that that is honest and true. Because when you get to that point, it changes the relationship totally. You're able to be fulfill that verse of Scripture that says, cease striving and know that I am God. You know, you're able to be still and know that why? Because the war's over. People want peace with God, and they think they want the peace of, we were talking about this in home group a little bit last night. They want the peace of God. But that only comes when you have peace with God. And peace with God means you're not at war with God. And guess who wins the war when there's a war going on and God's involved? God's going to win. Okay? And the quicker we can get a hold of that and understand that, the quicker the strife is gone. The quicker the battle's gone. And we're able to cease striving and know that He is God and say, hey, I want your kingdom to come in me. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about my will. So Jesus wanted His followers to fully understand that. It's not about understanding what I want the most. It's about understanding what God wants the most. So a scribe came to Jesus. You know, they're always trying to trick Him up. And they ask Him, what's the greatest commandment? We got them on our walls when you come in and go out. Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment wraps up in two, basically. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one's just like that, kind of. Love others as yourself. And the Pharisee said to Jesus, I find this really comical because he just doesn't realize who he's talking to. He's tried to trip Jesus up and trick him into what's the greatest commandment, and Jesus tells him what the greatest commandment is, and the Pharisee says to him, well, you've answered correctly, for these things are much more important than all the sacrifices and offerings to God. I can't imagine what's going on in the mind of Jesus, you know, just kind of laughing inside, said, well, gee, thanks. You know. But anyway, that's what he says, and then Jesus then replies back to him. Well, first this guy says in verse 32, right, teacher, you've truly stated that that He is one and there is no one else besides Him. And to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and understanding and with all your strength and love, to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's so nice of you to say Jesus is right. And when Jesus saw, listen to what Jesus says. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. So Jesus is recognizing this guy has acknowledged that he got it. He gets what Jesus is saying. Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. What's he saying to this guy? You're in the right track. Can you fully embrace what you're saying? You're not far from where you're supposed to be here. You're realizing that God's authority is more important than all the actions and activities that you're going through. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting he didn't say, I don't know the mess of that other stuff going on. Maybe part of it was his pride that Jesus is responding to. I don't know. But in some respect, Jesus is wanting him to know, yeah, that's the right track. The right track is recognizing what really honors God the most. Not the activities that you might get caught up in that somebody else says is religiously correct. I'm likening that in this context unto the sacrifices and the offerings and all that kind of stuff. See, for years I've felt like there's a key phrase in Christianity that we really got to understand, that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Sometimes we get so caught up in all the religiosity of stuff that we miss the core of what really honors God, what really blesses His heart, what really pleases Him, as it relates to our relationship with Him in our heart. Now, that doesn't mean we can change things the way we want to. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that God is more interested in that, according to this verse, than He is in the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And He was the one that initiated the burnt offerings and sacrifices. They said, hey, I'm more interested that you get this core issue. And so Jesus was saying, you're almost there. And after that, no one would venture to ask Him anything anymore. We can't trip this guy up, can we? No, you can't. The kingdom of God, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. You're coming as a little child. You're understanding that. You're willing to let Him be in charge. You're coming with a desire to honor Him. in your praying. Not just to get what you can in your praying, but you're coming with a desire to honor him in your praying, to bless his name in some respect in your praying. You're coming also with an awareness of his ownership and his control and your responsibility of stewardship for that. I'm thinking about the passage here in the scripture that talks about the guy who goes and he leaves the stewards back and there's to be accountable to the Lord for the way they live their life. It says in that passage, the kingdom of heaven is like this. There's a recognition that this is not my stuff and I'm responsible to the owner for it. And that's what Jesus is helping us to see here. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12 it says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's God's desire for us. That we walk in a manner worthy of that. That's what we're after. When you're praying, let the core of your praying be the concept, I'm really wanting to enter into this relationship and this communication to be about how am I going to honor the Lord in this? Lord, I want to honor you in my prayer. I want to honor you in the desire for your kingdom. It's to understand, this is the last concept, there's so much more. I'm trying to preach about 10 sermons in one. You know, shouldn't do that probably. But it's to understand the whole core of forgiveness even. This is an attitude issue again. I'm saying a lot in a lot of respects to recognize the prayer of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven involves a lot of attitudinal understanding. I'm trying to have a concept aware in myself that I want his authority, and that's the mindset that I have. That's the commitment I have in my praying. And I'm thinking about in Matthew, the guy, you remember the story, kingdom of heaven's kind of like this, it says in Matthew 18:23. And in that context, it talks about the guy who goes away, he gives talents, and he comes, and they're supposed to handle these talents properly, 10, 5, and 1. And the one that has one buries it in a handkerchief and hides it, comes back, he says, well, I didn't want to mess up with this. I knew you'd be upset if I messed up with this, so I just hid it away. And he tells him, wait a minute, I'm getting the stories messed up. I'm thinking about the one where he tells him to go and collect from the, or is that the one? Maybe it is the one. The guy goes and collects from the other guys. Don't laugh at me. Y'all never get things confused, do you? So I'm remembering this story right now where the one that goes and they're trying to, they get accountable for the things that they were supposed to handle and manage. They didn't manage it properly. But anyway, when they're dismissed, they were forgiven their debt. This is it. I finally got there. They were forgiven their debt. They're sent their way, and that steward goes and tries to collect the debt. You remember? Okay. And what's the attitude of that steward when they go and collect the debt? Give it to me right now. You better give it to me or you're going to jail. And actually gives them grief over not giving it to him right now. And what did he just experience? Grace. He experienced grace and forgiveness. But then he goes on and doesn't offer that grace and forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven should be the one who understands grace and forgiveness and offers grace and forgiveness. They should get a hold of that properly. But so many times we don't get the attitude, we don't get the mentality, and instead we're going to hold to the letter of the law. What's the scripture? He who has been forgiven much forgives much. See, the attitude of the kingdom, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, encompasses that concept of what I've entered into. I've entered into a grace, forgiveness relationship. Why would I not have that same thing towards someone else? That's what the Lord would have us to do. He didn't learn much. Oh, boy. Is that our own struggle sometimes? Yeah, I hope not, but sometimes it is, isn't it? Yeah. Let's close with another thought, last thought here. Do you think there's any challenges to specifically, honestly saying to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are there any challenges to that? What are the things that challenge? Huh?
Challenges to
who? Yeah. Well, no challenges to God in it. Challenges to us. Well, what would those challenges be? What would be the first thing that makes that really difficult?
Our pride.
Who said surrender? That's all encompassing some of this stuff, the pride and all that stuff. But I think that's a good word for it. If the surrender is not really there, you can just give up on this idea of fully embracing thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you can't really settle in on that with honesty, you're not going to be able to pray that with honesty. But if that is honestly there, that challenge is not going to be there. I mean, we're really getting down to the brass tacks of the beginning of it all when you get to that issue, because the scripture talks about you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you be what? Born again. Something's got to change here, totally and completely, for you to be able to enter into this relationship. And it means this life's got to go. John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Down in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born again is not simply about new life to go to heaven. Do you realize that? It's not simply about that. It's not about your fire insurance and your ticket into the pearly gates, okay? That's a great bonus. That's a great experience for eternity. The beginning of it all is for us to be born again into a brand new life, where we now are no longer of our father, the devil. We now are no longer under the God of this world. We are now under God's authority. He is our king, and we have a new life in that respect. We've got to get a hold of that. Colossians 1:13-14, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, from the domain. Now, you might not like the way this sounds, but it's the facts and it's the truth. Before you came to Jesus Christ, and if you have not come to Jesus Christ yet in your life, you are fully and we're fully under the domain, the control of Satan. I wasn't that bad a person. I'm not that bad a person. Got nothing to do with it. Amen. And by the way, yeah, you are, and yeah, you were. But that's what the scripture says. Fully under his domain. You were. He delivered us from the dominion, the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom, a new authority. Kingdom meaning what? Basilia, sovereignty, rule, and power. To the rule and power and authority of God, as opposed to the rule and power authority of darkness or Satan. And no, you might not like this. This is facts. There's no in between. There is no in between.
Your father is God of heaven, or your father is the devil.
That's right. It's that plain in Scripture. It's that plain. So if our Father indeed is God of heaven, then Jesus says, why don't you learn how to pray? And pray for his will to be done.
Amen.
And pray for his kingdom to come in your life. And not anything that relates to the world in that. And not anything that relates to the dominion of darkness in that. Now that's the bottom line where he's after with us. Placing my plans above God's plans or my desires above God's desires reveals that I got a problem with understanding whose kingdom I'm in. When I go and everything's about what I want God to do for me and how I want God to orchestrate my world, it's that I got a misunderstanding of who's really the king of the kingdom. Matthew 22:2 says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Why does the scripture use this story? You know the story, don't you? He gives the wedding feast. He goes out and sends out all the invitations to all the guys, says, hey, come to the wedding feast. It's time. Now remember, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's like this. We're talking about some understanding about the kingdom of heaven here. Pray, thy kingdom come. We're talking a little bit of understanding of that. So he sends out these invitations, and what's the response?
No.
Why not?
Too busy.
Too busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. I love one of the gospel translations says it was kind of a joke. Almost made up something to do in one of the excuses. That's not a good thing.
Amen.
So what's the point that Jesus is trying to say? So the king, the rest of the story says, so the king goes, I'm sending out to everybody else who's got time to be with me.
Amen.
That's the point he's saying. And so as it relates to the kingdom of God coming in my life, and I understand the principle of that teaching about the kingdom, what am I saying? I'm saying this has something to do with how I value what I want over what God wants. This has something to do how I value my time over what God wants with my time. This has something to do with how I value what God desires for me to come to his wedding feast, as opposed to what I desire for me to go to whatever excuse I'm making so I can't, because I can't go to the wedding feast. You get the point? And so Jesus is wanting us to understand in our praying, thy kingdom come, and then we go look at these passages throughout Scripture about what the kingdom's all about. He's wanting us to understand that's the way we ought to be praying when we pray. We pray in such a way that we understand the kingdom is about God and about his will and about his way. And we make this our way of life in how we pray and how we live life. Another thing that'll hinder, we're talking about hindrances, you know, the things we want, the lack of surrender, the lack of willingness to do what he wants over what we want, was what I just got done talking about. How about the lack of depending on him instead of depending on our stuff? Isn't it amazing when we go to pray so often, we go to pray for God to help us with our stuff, take care of the needs that we have, as opposed to praying for God to show his authority up in my life in the midst of my want. I want you to think about that for just a second. That's why Jesus made this statement. He looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he mean by that? Does that mean you can't have no money? No American's making it, I guess, because the world thinks we're all wealthy. What's he really saying? It's all about dependency. That's right. Not to have your stuff ahead of God. Your stuff can't take precedence over God and his will and his way in your life. I'm going to want what he wants before I want what I want. You know, if this issue alone, how much time do you consume your prayer life with the stuff you want as opposed to what he wants? I mean, we got to give thought to that. Oh, last thought, seeking his things before our things is what he's all about here. And so in Luke 12:31, he says, seek his kingdom and what? What'll happen? All this other stuff will take care of itself. All these things will be added unto you. God's after us looking for his way. And the challenge to that many times is our stuff, our time, our. I'm not talking about H-O-U-R. I'm talking about O-U-R. Stuff. Sometime H-O-U-R. If we're making that above God. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What's that all about? Sometimes we're challenged by the difficulties of life, and because we don't hold the perspective of the kingdom, it becomes a hindrance to us being able to enjoy the kingdom of heaven on earth, his kingdom alive in us. And we've got to bring that into our thought process here for a moment and recognize that we want what he wants so bad that even the tribulations of our life are not going to distract us. I can't tell you how many times throughout the years and talking with people about the Lord and counseling that it's the difficulties of life that throws them doubt about God. You have a hard time, now all of a sudden God may not be real. You know, you're going through a difficult tribulation, some heartbreak, some distant issue, some hard thing that you're trying to understand, and for some reason, all of a sudden, God's not real. God doesn't do what you think he's supposed to do. Maybe it's all phony. You know, I don't know why God's not doing this. If he were real, he would do this. And all of a sudden, what I'm really doing is showing my hand about my understanding of relationship with God. And I'm not even seeing that's what I'm doing, but what I'm doing is I'm kind of exposing my cards and saying, a relationship with God is all about what God does for me, not about me recognizing him as king in my life. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to go through some tribulations, but really, really, you can walk in the kingdom of God through the midst of that. And God can still be king in the midst of that. And that's the way we ought to pray. We ought to understand that. His authority over my authority. Two last verses of Scripture we'll close with. Romans 14, 17, reminding you again. For the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is where God's going with it. This is where he wants us to walk in it. Righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Revelation 11, 15, we look forward to this. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were those loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. See, and that's the one that they're talking about eventually, the kingdom of God's established physically on the earth. But let me give you a heads up. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and saying, when you pray, learn to pray this way, he's essentially saying, learn to pray the existence of Revelation 11, 15 in your life now. In your life now. You don't have to wait until the physical kingdom is established in this world for Jesus to be in full authority of your life. You can walk in that right now. You can see him as king right now. And you can be walking in agreement for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, right now. Now, the enemy don't want you to get a hold of that. He don't want you to get a hold of that. But God sure does. Because what comes with that is a great blessing in walking with God. And that's what he's after. See, this ought to be the direction of our praying. God, teach me to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth right now in me as it is in heaven. Father, as we think about the disciples' question about that, they needed to know it, so do we, that's for sure.